This is a teaching from One Thing Ministries Singapore. For additional resources and information, please visit our website at www.onethingministries.net.
Amen. Amen. Okay, turn me to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to continue with the series on the fellowship, or rather I call it encountering the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe that one of the most important need, even in such a time as this, for the Church of Jesus Christ is, of course, there are many needs, but one of the needs really is that we need to know the person of the Holy Spirit, not just the power. See, I talked about it so much last week. One of the great mistakes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we seek to know the power of the Holy Spirit without knowing Him as a person. Can you give me a little bit more feedback? Okay, so tell me the Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. It's so vital because, of course, we want the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit that's in us is taken because Jesus said that in John chapter 17, out of the belly shall flow that living water. The person of the Holy Spirit already resides within us. Everything that Jesus have the ability and the power and anointing to walk on earth is really imputed in us. I think the key is really to learn how to walk and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which today I'm going to talk about it, because a lot of time when we talk about Holy Spirit, firstly is that we neglect to talk about Him as a person. That's why last week I spent much time to prove from the scripture that Holy Spirit is more than just power. Of course, His power. He's more than just a force. He is a person. He's the Lord God. And we really need to know how to relate with Him. That's why I keep saying this statement. The Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, is more than just mere power to be harnessed. But He is the person to be followed. And He's the Lord God to worship. You know, a lot of time, you know, the God that we worship is in Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is very much often be one of the most, He is the most neglected. You know, we worship God the Father, we worship Jesus, we hardly worship the Holy Spirit. You know, a lot of time we talk about worshiping the Holy Spirit, people get, is that even biblically correct? You know, how can that be? If Holy Spirit is God, then we have to worship Him. He's part of that one God that we worship. You know, He's one, yet He's in three different persons, you know, the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's another very vital element. You know, the Bible keep emphasizing, you know, especially John 14, John 16, Galatians 5, Romans 8, that emphasize that Holy Spirit is more than just power, more than just anointing. He is a person. And we need to learn to relate with Him as the person. That's where, you know, if you study the Bible talks about three works of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration, which I'm going to talk about today. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm going to define what it is today, because the traditional understanding of baptism of the Holy Spirit is empowerment for ministry and Great Commission. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Actually, it's more than just empowerment for ministries. It's more than just empowerment for Great Commission. There's something far higher about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because if you study the gospel, the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the believer in Acts 2. But if you study the gospel, the disciples were performing signs and wonders. Jesus sent them out. Whether it's by the 12 or by the 72, they were doing signs and wonders, casting out demons, doing healing and so on and so on. They weren't have baptism of the Holy Spirit yet. So there's something far more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that a lot of time, because we define it as empowerment for Great Commission. Yes, that is partly true, but that's not full picture of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about it a little bit more today, or rather I'm going to define it. Then we probably will not have time, probably next week or the week after. I want to talk about the communion of the Holy Spirit. Because there's a third work of the Holy Spirit that we hardly mention in the body of Christ. Regeneration, we understand a little bit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, we talk a lot about. And the third one is fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's why a lot of time we don't walk in victory because we don't teach people to walk or commune or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That is actually the key to victories. Because every power, every grace that God promised that we can be more than conqueror or victorious already in us. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In us. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, out of the belly shall flow that living water. So, you know, that is that daily filling of the Holy Spirit too. So we're going to end with the application. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us daily? You don't have to go to conference to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can do it every day by communion with Him. I give you some keys that is from the scripture. You know, it's totally impractical if believer can only be filled by the Spirit daily by going to conference or lay hands by some anointed man. You know, it's not going to work. You know, we have no time and it'll be too expensive. Then people like me who run conferences will be very rich. That's not the way to go. Because the Bible teaches us that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a daily affair. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time affair, but filling with the Holy Spirit is a daily affair that we need to understand and we need to use the word inverted comma, do it daily. You know, people say, Kee Chong, are you telling me that there's another thing to do? No, this is not a requirement. Don't do it for me. Do it for yourself. That is the key thing. So we're going to talk about regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the three works of the Holy Spirit today, baptism of the Holy Spirit. I probably have no time to talk about the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit or walking by the Spirit, which is a great emphasis by Apostle Paul. The greatest teaching outside of Jesus about Holy Spirit, which is John chapter 14, 15 and 16, outside of John 14, 15, 16, the greatest teaching in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit is actually by Paul. Galatians chapter 5, which we totally miss out, where Paul actually emphasized three verbs and one action. Three verbs: walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And then he ends in Galatians 6 by emphasizing that we need to sow in the Spirit. You know, that's where Paul says in Galatians 6:6, you know, God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow into the Spirit, you will reap the things of the Spirit. But if you sow into the things of the flesh, that's where you will reap corruption. That's why I'm giving you a lot of application, like last week worship, talk to the Holy Spirit, and ask the Holy Spirit for greater feeling. These are all for ourselves about sowing in the Spirit. Today I'm going to give you another applications that it will help us a lot. Okay, turn me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. Now, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 is the great prophetic statement about the end time church. There isn't another verse that is as clearly, no, give us one of the clearest description of how an end time church looks like. This verse says, I'm going to just highlight the first statement. You can break into many statements in just one verse. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. I was just praying and meditating today, and God was just speaking so clearly to me, which is so much in line with the very prophetic dreams that God has spoken to us way back in January 21st. That's the reason why we start this whole series about the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. One verse, the clearest prophetic statement about how an end-time church looks like. There are about 16 or 7 statements. I'll say 16 or 17, but I hardly have time to run through all. I'm still primarily able to run through only 3 or 4 because of the lack of time. The verse said this, the Spirit and the Bride say what? Come. Short one statement, but give us the clearest prophetic picture of how an end-time church looks like. If you want a blueprint of how an end time church looks like, Revelation 22, verse 17. I mean, you're talking about if it's in one verse. Huge one verse. Talks about the primary identity of the church when Jesus returns. That's the primary identity of the church when Jesus returns. The bride. No, there are many identity of the church of Jesus Christ. Family, army, house of prayer. But the primary identity when Jesus returns is bride. He's not returning for a church. He's returning for a bride. The Lord will not come back until the church of Jesus Christ step into her identity as a bride. And he will come. So one verse tells us the primary identity of the church of Jesus Christ is a bride. That's why God is raising up many forerunners in preparing the church. Not just moving in signs and wonders, but so that we can become mature as an equally yoked bride. Because the Lord is coming back for a bride. He will not come back until the church becomes mature, wholehearted in love, and yearning for his return. That's why I say, Jesus, spirit and the bride say what? Come. Come, Lord Jesus. And also in that one statement, tell us the primary function of the church of Jesus Christ at the end of the age, okay? I say primary function. I'm not saying the only function. The primary function of the church of Jesus Christ at the end of the age is prayer and intercessions. Because we're going to need it. There will be the increase of darkness, increase of, increase of immorality and so on and so on. Only a church who knows how to pray and release the power of God will be victorious. That's why the verse says, Spirit and the bride, what? Says, come. Prayer. Primary function of the church at the end of the age is prayer. In fact, the word come, you know, someone's going to name the daughter, not come, okay? The word come, okay? Come also can, or come lam, you know? That'll be a powerful name, okay? The word come in Greek is maranatha, the shortest prayer in the entire New Testament. Come, Lord Jesus. So we can maranatha, come lam, you know? Yeah, every time you want to call her to come, you know? Maranatha, okay. Yeah. Okay, I'm just kidding, you know. That's not that'll be cute, you know. Yeah, but I think it's powerful, you know, because every time we call her, we are hastening the return of Jesus. Yeah. Maranatha, okay, you know. Please bring her to the house more often, okay? So they'll help to hasten the return of Jesus. The primary function of the church, not the only, the primary function of the church at the end of the age. Is prayer. That's why God is raising up houses of prayer. You know, that unprecedented global worship and prayer movement is not the latest in thing. It's not going to pass away. It's in God's heart. The church will. There will be no one true. I say true. Church of Jesus Christ will not be a house of prayer before Jesus returns. No, when I talk about house of prayer, we are not talking about yes to do it the way that we are doing it. No, prayer will be at the center of the church of Jesus Christ. Prayer will be the core of every believer, because that's our primary identity. My house shall be called the house of prayer. But more than that, it's a huge statement that's talking about the role of the Holy Spirit. Spirit and the bride. Spirit and the bride. We talk a lot about friends of the bridegroom. No, yes, God is raising up friends of the bridegroom all around nations, called the forerunner, to prepare the church. The ultimate friends of the bridegroom is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's going to prepare the church. That's why it's so vital for us to know, more than just know, we need to learn how to walk and partner with the Spirit. Because the verse said this, Spirit and the bride say, not just Spirit say, yes, Spirit, the Holy Spirit is stirring up the greatest prayer movement ever in the history of the church of Jesus Christ. The church, the bride, is also stepping into our identity as the house of prayer. But it's not just the Spirit say, not just the bride say, there's going to be the closest partnership of the Holy Spirit and the church ever.
That's why it is so vital for us to learn to walk with the person of the Holy Spirit. Spirit and the bride say, come. That's why it's so vital. You know, we have a prophetic dream way back in January 21st where someone was run in a dream. Someone's running in the middle of the night. It was so dark. Okay, the wind was blowing. There were great storm. It was really difficult and challenging. But in the middle of the run, there was a person suddenly appear and came behind the person, put the hand around the shoulder and say that I'm here to help you. So the person woke up trembling, immediately knew that it's the person of the Holy Spirit who promised that he's going to come to help the church at the end of the age. That's why it's so vital. You know? So every time you know, I think about it, A.W. Tozer actually make a statement that's so scary. He said this, if today God will withdraw the Holy Spirit from the surface of this earth, 90% of believers will still function as normal. Wow. Have you ever thought about it? If today God withdraw the Holy Spirit, do our service still function normal? Do our prayer meetings still function as normal? Is my walk with God will still function as normal? Truth be told, even including myself, much of it is yes. That's why we need to get back into our walk, or rather knowing this person, the Holy Spirit, because we're going to need it. We're going to need it at the end of the age because darkness is going to increase. Mere practices of discipline or able to utter a few verses and so on, say a few prayer with no reality of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit is not going to cut it. We are not going to have the abilities. Not even then, even right now, much of believers are not living in victory. It's because we never learn to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, or rather, we learn to walk with the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, or rather, Paul said in Romans 8, which is a chapter about walking with the Holy Spirit, he said, in Christ we shall be more than conqueror. It's our inheritance that we can live out here on earth. That's why this is so vital. Okay, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I probably have time to talk about the two works of the Holy Spirit. Next week, I will talk about the third one, which is the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. But it's so important for us to have it clear so that we engage the Spirit of the living God based on what the Word of God says. No, you need to learn to walk by the Spirit, but has to be built on the foundation of the Holy Scripture. You know, a lot of time people think that, you know, when we talk about the Word, it stifles the work of the Holy Spirit. Actually, it's not true. You know, I always have this statement. The Holy Spirit dances within the glorious boundary of the Holy Scripture. He will never violate or he never contradict. In fact, knowing the Word enhances our experience and our walk with the Holy Spirit. It does not stifle. That's why it's so important for us to get it right and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us. He is more than able. The problem is not the Holy Spirit. The problem is us. We need to align ourselves, which I'm going to give you some keys next week. Okay, one of it is to die. You know, we have been talking about dying to ourselves because a lot of time our flesh is still alive, our feeling is still alive. You know, so if our flesh, our feeling, our emotion is still alive, a lot of that so-called prompting can be because of our feeling. But if we crucify it, because dead man has no feeling, then it'll be easy for the Holy Spirit. The problem a lot of time is not the Spirit of the living God, it's us. We're still full of ourselves, okay? I'll give you some keys next week when I talk about the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit. Take me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah. Paul talks about that. In this earthen vessels, there are treasures. Talking about this body. In this earthen vessels, there are treasures and the excellence of the power of. No, this is, even though it's just one verse, which I expounded last week, which is very important, you know, it's so important for us to keep coming back again and again. This is one of the great, if it's not the great, it's one of the great promise of the new covenant. in these earthen vessels, there are treasures. Where Paul, you know, as you go further, Paul actually gives us the understanding what this treasure is all about. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, there are threefold treasures where I talk about it. Grace, love of the Father, as well as the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to focus more about that fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit, because Paul talked about that communion of the Holy Spirit. One of the most fundamental reality in our walk with God, in our faith in the New Testament, yet is one, probably one of the most neglected or most misunderstood, because it is so vital. Okay, give you a few verses, a few passages of scripture that go and read it on your own, because this is so vital in our fellowship with the Holy Spirit, so that we can have a personal relationship, constant communion, and a consistent walk with Him. Okay, I was praying and I saw Annabelle's notes. I said, wow, I was impressed. You know, maybe I'll borrow her notes and talk about it. But that is a key emphasis of Paul. Okay, just a few. Okay, just give you a few. Go and wrestle with it more than just reading it. Ask the Lord as you read it, grant you revelation and even encounter. Okay, Romans 8, verse 1 to 5. Romans 8, verse 1 to 5. This is talking about walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit. Don't worry if you don't fully understand what Romans 8 is all about. You know, I'm going to run through verse by verse next week. Second one is Galatians 5, 16. Galatians 5, 6. What a great verse. Paul said this. If you walk by the Spirit, you shall not gratify the desire of your flesh. Wow. I love that. We all struggle, isn't it? We all have our struggle with lust. And so, no, lust, not necessarily just sexual lust. It can be many things. Paul promised, if we walk by the Spirit, we shall not gratify the desire of our flesh. Is the Bible true or not true? True. So that verse is true. That means it's a promise that we can lay hold, that it is our promise that we cannot, no, we can walk not gratified by the desire of our flesh if we learn to walk by the Spirit which is in us. See, a lot of time, unfortunately, we never taught about learning to walk by the Holy Spirit. So we live our life a lot of time outside in, then inside out, which is very much Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked from outside. The Holy Spirit is always around. But Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked from outside. New Testament is different. That's why it's called grace. I'll explain to you what's the difference between Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why Old Covenant is a covenant of the law and New Covenant is a covenant of grace. It's not what we commonly understood. That, oh, the Old Covenant is a covenant of law. I mean, New Covenant is a covenant of grace. So now because of grace, we don't have to observe law anymore. I'll explain to you what is the difference based on the scripture. But the key is this. Now Holy Spirit no longer work from the outside. He worked from the inside. That's why Jesus took pain to explain to the disciples who were really depressed, because he said, I'm going to go away. And Jesus said in John 16, it's better for me to go away. Because if I go away, there is another helper, another counselor, another advocate, another teacher. He's going to come. More than just He's going to be with you forever. He's going to be in you. Wow. What a promise. Okay. This is vital because there is five promises of our salvation. God is really stirring my heart to understand about salvation. If I have time, not today. Okay. I'm in this journey of trying to understand the assurance of salvation that based on the Bible. Okay, a lot of time our assurance of salvation is a very modern Western church understanding. The assurance of salvation, a lot of time we advocate, is based on decisions. But the Bible talks some things very differently. It's talking about the evidence of the fruits of our life. Okay, but let's talk about Bible talks about fivefold promise of our salvation. First one is this. We can know God intimately. We can know God intimately. Why am I talking about this? Because there's a vital key. Vital key in having this promise of salvation. The vital key is learning to walk by the Spirit. It's not about trying. No, we need to try. But trying is not going to help you. It's going to get tired. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11, my yoke is easy, my labor is light. You know, have you wondered about that verse? The first time I really thought about the verse, I said, Jesus, you bluff me one. I become a Christian, everything is hard. Could read the Bible? Bible is so boring, you know. Wait till you try Deuteronomy and Numbers, you know. Who wrote that book? Of course, Moses, by the Spirit of God, you know. Prayer is another worse thing, you know. Talking to someone that you don't see, you don't feel, you know. But half the time, the words doesn't go very far. And evangelism is scary. Talking to stranger, for introvert like me, talking to stranger is hard, you know. Yeah, you know. And so on and so on. So I tell you, you bluff me one. It's because the vital key is the Holy Spirit. Out of their belly shall flow that living water. So the first one is, this is our promise. No, I'm giving it to you so that you know that this is our inheritance. It's supposed to be for us. First one is we can know God intimately. Okay, it's all related to the Holy Spirit. Second is that we're supposed to be fruitful in our life. John chapter 15. We're supposed to be fruitful. Okay, fruitful is not just talking about big ministry. In the Bible, fruitfulness primarily refers to two things. One is about our inner life. One is about our ministry. That means our ministry is supposed to be effective. Of course, effective based on God has preordained for us. So that we don't strive. You know, some are preordained to lead 1,000. Some are preordained to lead 500. Some are preordained to lead 50,000. You need to know so that you know that this is your promise. But much more important when we talk about fruit is our inner life. Where Bible promised vibrancy. Vibrancy in our spirit and our heart that is alive. It's our inheritance. We are not supposed to feel down. Not feeling the presence of God in our life is not supposed to be normal. Now, I'm not talking about you going to a conference meeting and in the middle of worship and so on, your hair stand and so on. I'm talking about the presence and the reality of God. That's called vibrancy in your spirit and your heart that is alive. Supposed to be for us. Supposed to be normal. To know God, to know the presence of God. That's why Paul and Peter talk about joy unspeakable and the peace that arises within you. So that's the second one, to be fruitful in our life. Okay. Third one, we're supposed to be more than conqueror. More than conqueror. Romans 8 verse 37. Okay, I'm not going to talk about this. I mentioned so much. Every time I mention about this verse, I get a little bit upset because I like the Chinese version better. The Chinese version say that 得胜有余啊. That means you have extra victory. If those who understand Mandarin, okay, those who don't understand, I try my best. More than conqueror in Mandarin translation is 得胜有余. That means you have extra victory. I don't even have fullness of victory right now. I don't even talk about extra. It's like, you know, I tell Joshua, you want victory? I have some extra. Do you want it? You know, now we are all struggling for the fullness. That's our inheritance. Every time I look at it, that's one of the reasons why I read the Bible is to provoke me to pray harder. Because this is my promise. Or rather, God's promise for me. Fourth one. We are supposed to experience abundant life. Abundant life. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 10. Out of the belly shall flow living water. You know what is abundant life? Abundant life is the same quality of the life of God is given to us. That's abundant life. Not just I can jump, I can sing very loud, I'm happy during worship. No. The same quality of the life of God is in me, is given to me. That's abundant life. Greek word is called Zoe. Z-O-E. Wow. I like to live like God. Because of what? The Holy Spirit that's within us. Yeah, the fifth one. To have victory over sin. To have victory over sin. Because our salvation is not just saving us from hell's fire. Salvation is more than just we are free from the penalty of sin. Salvation is we are free from the power of sin. We can say no to sin. We can have victory over sin. Later I'll run through 2 Corinthians 3, will be very clear. But there's a two great mistake, okay, or rather great problems in the Church of Jesus Christ. When I say Church of Jesus Christ, that actually includes me, okay. One is this. We don't actually realize that what has already given to us is in us. Often we don't have to ask. We need to know and learn to walk out. There's a 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul wasn't asking us to ask for the treasure in this earthen vessel. He's asking us to know. Another one. Turn me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Okay. There's a more and more I've been teaching my house of prayer that don't ask. You don't have to ask. It's in you already. Okay. It's in you. What you need is revelation and also God's teaching us, learning how to walk in it. For example, Ephesians 1, 19, Paul said this. What is the exceeding greatness of his powers towards us who believe? That's one of the great prayer of apostle in the New Testament, where he prayed for the revelation. Paul wasn't asking, if you read the entire prayer, Paul wasn't asking us to ask God for that great power, exceedingly great power. Paul was asking us to pray for revelation so that we know that we already have. It's in us. So that's one of the problems, that we don't even realize what has been given to us. It's in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Every power, grace, because of the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Second problem is this. We don't know it's about walking with God. Walking with God. You know, there's a theologically, or rather, a lot of time, our understanding of breakthrough is not very biblical. Okay, because a lot of time, we are still waiting for breakthrough to come. Breakthrough or victory is already in us. Yes. Breakthrough and victory is already in us. It's about learning to walk it out. Second, there's no such thing as you have a breakthrough and it's forever yours. You have to learn to walk and maintain your victory. That is the key thing. Just like, for example, love for God. Love for God do not grow automatically, but love for God will diminish automatically. That's where the vital key is, really learning how to walk with the Holy Spirit. Okay, turn me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Okay, I'm laying some foundation so that as we go into walking with the Holy Spirit, we have the understanding, okay, biblical understanding. Okay, I'm going to give you the first, before I go into the three works of the Holy Spirit, regeneration, baptism, as well as communion of the Holy Spirit, I want to explain to you a little bit, just a snapshot. What's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant? Okay, turn me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. What's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? You know, often, I don't know whether you have heard of this statement. There's a statement that commonly being mentioned is that the glory of the New Covenant saints supposed to be greater than the glory of the Old Covenant saints. Have you thought about it? Have you heard this before? It's a very common mentioned statement. The glory of the New Covenant saints supposed to be greater than the Old Covenant. You know, a lot of time, when I think about it, I say, how can that be? Compared to Moses, no way. Compared to Joshua, no way. David, no way. And all the way until Malachi. But the Bible says that the glory of the New Covenant saints is greater than the Old Covenant. Why? simply because we are given the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. And because of that, we supposed to surpass Moses, Joshua, so on and so on. You know, that's why I always mention this. Moses would have gladly exchanged his position with us. It's true. Okay, turn me to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Basically, primarily, the author of the book of Hebrew quoted from Jeremiah 31. Okay, which is very powerful. That is promise of what? Which is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. A lot of time, our understanding Old Covenant is the covenant of the law. New Covenant is the covenant of grace. What does that mean? Okay, let me just read through this. Now I explain to you a few more verses. Okay, so that we get it right. Because if we don't get it right, much of people's understanding is Old Covenant is the law. New Covenant is grace. So right now, there's no requirement to observe the commandment of God. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches, if you read through Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, what Paul is trying to say, the glory of the new covenant is that we are given the ability, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, to live out every requirement of God in accordance to the Bible. That's what it is about. Because of grace. Why is this grace? This grace is the given of the Holy Spirit that's within us. So if we learn to walk with the Spirit, we have the ability to live out every requirement of God in accordance to the Word of God. There's a difference between Old Covenant and New Covenant. Old Covenant is the law. Of course, God knows. A lot of time we teachers, it's like, God kind of like, say, give us a law. After a while, I say, oh, I regret it. I make a mistake. I didn't realize that human flesh is unable to do it. So now I change my mind. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. No, God always knows. It's just a process and preparations. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Primarily, the author of the Hebrew quote from Jeremiah 31. He said this. This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their mind, I will write them. What does that mean? Is it literal? No. Basically, God is going to put the Spirit within us, and if we learn to walk by the Spirit, He's able to guide and direct us in accordance to the very word of the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit does not violate the very word of God. We are given the ability to live out. Turn me to a few more verses. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It's about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said this. Surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Matthew 11, verse 11. Okay, what did I say? I didn't say the verse. Okay, Matthew 11, verse 11. Jesus said this about John the Baptist. Surely I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Every human being born through a woman. Every human being. Conceived, because man and woman have a union. Okay, so every human being, except Jesus, because Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus make this statement, no one greater than John the Baptist, that means John the Baptist is the greatest. Isn't it? Greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, so on and so on. Just say, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But then Jesus make another huge statement. On the surface, it seems a very puzzling statement where he said this. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is Jesus trying to say? That's why if you need to do a little bit deeper understanding of this verse by studying a deeper about this verse, okay? What Jesus is trying to say is this. John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. He's the last one. Remember I say all the Old Testament saints, the Holy Spirit worked from outside. The New Testament saints, the Holy Spirit worked from inside. Okay, because Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. So Jesus said this, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Then he made another statement that seems to be contradicting. But the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. His point is this, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. After that, everyone will enter into the New Testament. That means every New Testament saint is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Even the least of the New Testament saints is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Why? Why? Because the Holy Spirit right now is given in us. Why is the covenant? Why is the covenant of grace is all about when the Bible says old covenant is a covenant of law and new covenant is a covenant of grace? It's the covenant of grace because by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit is given unto us. That's why before we enter into this series about Holy Spirit, I took about 3-4 sessions to talk about grace because we cannot fully understand about Holy Spirit unless we understand about grace. Because grace, there are multiple layers of grace. The ultimate one is because of the grace of God, He poured forth the Spirit that lives in us. The fullness of God right now is within us. That if we learn to walk with Him, we can walk in victory. Okay, turn with me to one more. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, which is one of the great chapters that talks about the glory of the new covenant that is greater than the old covenant, you know, where Paul actually used Moses as an example, you know, because Moses is the ultimate example of the old covenant because he went up to Mount Sinai and he received that old covenant. Okay, you must understand, to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you must understand that the Jewish people has great regard and respect for Moses because Moses is the greatest in the eyes of the Jewish people. Okay, that's why there's one statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul said that, am I out of my mind? You know, I'm saying that we are greater than Moses. We far surpass Moses because 2 Corinthians chapter 3 actually is a grand chapter that proved to us that the glory of the new covenant is greater than old covenant because of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Okay, so take me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to run through it quickly. I'm going to explain to you the two works of the Holy Spirit, or rather the three works, but today I'm going to cover only on two. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read from verse 3, where Paul is trying to prove to us the new covenant is greater than the old covenant because of the giving of the Holy Spirit that is living in us. Verse 3 says this, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, minister by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Basically, he's pointing back to Hebrews chapter 10. Remember, I talked about the Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, which is the ultimate essence of the new covenant. Now the Spirit of God is within us. It's no longer by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God. that we can live out victory. We can obey the commandment of the Lord. Let's go to verse 6. We're going to read through the entire chapter. Verse 6. Who also make us sufficient as minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, though not necessarily that it's bad. You know, a lot of time with teachers, as if I teach that the law is bad, but the grace is good. What Paul is trying to say that the letter kills is that we have no ability to live out the requirement of the law of God because of our flesh. That's why he kills us. It becomes a judgment unto us. But right now, because God has given us a spirit, we have the abilities. Okay. So verse 6. Not of the letter, but of the spirit. For the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that means talking about the old covenant, written and engraved on stone, because that's what God did. You know, he asked Moses to go up to Mount Sinai, cut out two tablets of stone. He's going to give 10 commandments. Okay. In this verse, it's very vital. Paul is not saying that the old covenant is bad. In fact, Paul said the old covenant has glory. Just that the glory fades. The glory fades. The glory does not sustain. It cannot be sustained. You know why? Because it's outward. What Paul is trying to tell us is, remember Moses went up to Mount Sinai. He encountered the Lord. He came down. His face shined because the glory of God was reflected upon him. He had to put on the veil on his face. But the glory faded away eventually. And Paul was trying to conclude in 2 Corinthians 3 is that now it's different. We have this glory of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that it will not fade away. So Paul is not saying that old covenant is bad. He's saying that old covenant is also glorious, but not superior compared to the new covenant. The difference is because old covenant, God works from the outside. The Holy Spirit works from the outside. New covenant, the Holy Spirit works from the inside so that it will not fade. But is able to transform us from glory to glory if we learn to walk by the Spirit. Okay, let's read. I hope you get it. Okay, let's go and read through the entire 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and wrestle. It's pretty straightforward. Okay, but if the ministry of death, which is talking about old covenant, okay, which has glory, written and engraved on stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel would not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his covenant, which glory was passing away because it faded, it's come from the outside. Verse 8, now he's comparing new covenant, which is the Spirit, because of the grace of God giving of the Holy Spirit. And how will the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? Basically, Paul is saying that it far surpasses. It's far superior because it's within us. What Jesus was saying in John chapter 14, not just that he is with us, he is in us. Which is what Paul said in Ephesians 1:19, that exceedingly great power that is within us right now.